I'd like to begin with a prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort which you give us in situations where nobody else would be able to offer any. And especially we thank you for the comfort of knowing that your precious blood covers our sins and that we stand justified before our Heavenly Father and can look forward to an eternity of glory with you. We also thank you for assuring us that you are in full control of all things, that all things are working together for our own good. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Invite you with us here at Water of Life in God's Country to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin this morning with the 17th verse. And as we look at it, we see the very sad and pathetic sight of a mother, a very, very godly mother, holding her dead son. And as we've gone through the chapter verse by verse, this comes as a shocking surprise. Not at all what we would have expected. The sword of death strikes very suddenly and cuts down a little one. And the words read this way, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" A mother holding a dead child. And we're very, very tempted to ask that question which we're not supposed to ask. Why? God, why did you do this? And why did you allow this? The words begin, "It came to pass after these things." And the words "after these things" invite us to ask the question, after what things? And we really don't have to look very far for an answer. All you've got to do is sift 6 inches up the page. And we looked at these verses last week. Elijah was in hiding out by the brook Cherith. He was drinking water from the brook. The ravens were bringing him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, because Ahab was after him. Then all of a sudden the brook dried up. And God told him, "I want you to go to Zarephath in the land of Zidon, because I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And do you remember that scene last week? When Elijah approached the city, there was a widow woman out there gathering sticks, only 2 sticks. Because all she had left in the famine, all she had left was a handful of meal. And she told Elijah, "I'm going to make a little fire. I'm going to use my last handful of meal, make a little cake, and have one last meal with my son, and then we'll die." And Elijah said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. You have a father who's going to provide for you, and you have promises that you can rely on. But do this. Make something for me first, and then for yourself and your son. And God gives you this promise that if you do that, and if you put him first, then the meal will not last away. It won't waste away. It's going to last and last and last. And you and your son will be provided for. And she did. She obeyed. She took the last handful of meal she had and obeyed God and gave it away. And then, somehow or other, the Almighty God performed a miracle just as He said He would. And even though she was scraping the bottom of the barrel, she never reached it because somehow the meal kept multiplying. And so we have Elijah and the widow and her little son alone in the house. And then all of a sudden, death strikes. You know, I would like to know what you did with the sermon text last week. I'd like to know what you did with that. You know, Jesus told a parable one time, and the parable went this way. In fact, it's the first parable He told. He said, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up." Now, there were four types of ground, but the first one was a real hard type of ground where people had walked across it and made kind of a road out of it. And when the seed fell on there, it didn't penetrate the dirt at all. It just laid right on the top. And the birds came down and said, "Boy, we got a free meal." And they ate it up. Now, Jesus explained that part of the parable later on. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then the wicked one comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." You know, there are some people that are very hard-hearted. And when the word of God is preached and taught, it never sinks in. We could say it goes in one ear, not the other. They walk out, immediately they forget about it. And this is exactly what the devil wants to have happen. He wants to take that seed away so that it doesn't sprout and grow in your heart and produce fruit. The devil does not want you to remember what happened here to the widow of Zarephath, I'll tell you that. Because if you remember what you heard last week, you are never, ever again in your life going to be afraid of falling short. You'll never be afraid. Because you're always going to remember, here was a woman who was even a widow and even had a child to provide for her. She was scraping the bottom of the barrel and her Heavenly Father still provided for her. He's going to provide for me too. Now the devil wants to make you afraid. God does not want you to be afraid. So take these words and hide them in your heart. And meditate about them and think about them and remember. And when it looks like you're falling short and things are getting less and less and less for you, and sometimes you may wonder where your next meal is going to come from. You remember this and don't you be afraid. Now, we're not supposed to ask the question why. Now, we trust in God. But there are a few passages that give us a kind of a hint as to what's going on here and to why this widow's son died. And this is not what we would have expected. But it's what happened. And one of the passages is in chapter 55 of Isaiah, where the Lord God tells us this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Astronomers tell us that there are stars that are so far out there that it would take billions of light years even to get out to them. Some of them are so far away we can't even see them with the human eye. We didn't even know they were there before we developed powerful telescopes and radio astronomy. And God says, just as those stars are so far, far higher than the earth, That's how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. We just do not see things quite right. And we're face to face with this every day of our lives. So often, if we were the ones calling the shots, things would end up a lot differently than they do. I certainly, if I had been calling the shots, would not have had the sword of death strike this child. God did. Now the Lord tells us another thing. John chapter 15, He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you know what it means to prune the branches of a tree? Yeah, cut some of them off, don't you? You cut them back. And God says this is what He does. When He has one of His believers that is producing fruit, He purges it, prunes it, so that it produces more fruit. And this is honoring and glorifying to Him, and it's also a great benefit to the person. Now let's look and see what kind of fruit is produced. It cannot be disputed that this woman is a child of God, and she is producing fruit. I mean, she gave away her last handful of meal. She had to be guided by the Holy Spirit to do this. This was a mighty act of the Holy Spirit. Nobody else would have done it. Now what happens? Her son falls sick and dies. What does she say? Does she say, God, am I ever angry at you? You told me to give my last handful of meal away and I did it. And now this is how you treat me? I'm not going to worship you anymore. That's not what she said, is it? You know, some people become angry at God when He takes things away. And they do. I've seen it happen. A true child of God does not. What does she say? The words are kind of confused. It's a tense situation. But one thing comes out loud and clear. And I'm thinking of the middle of verse 18. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? You know, this is always the reaction of a true child of God. When the cross is placed upon them, the first thing they think of is their sin. You start right there. Because we know, every single one of us, that we daily sin much, and by nature we deserve nothing but punishment and the everlasting wrath of God. We don't deserve a breath of fresh air. We don't deserve even a handful of meal. We don't deserve a drop of water. It's only by the grace of God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, that we receive these things. And so this woman immediately thinks of her sin. Is this the problem? Now, we know what Scripture says about sin. The wages of sin is death. And you know, if you want to look back at what was going on the past several weeks or months or however long it was, we really don't know, but the famine lasted for 3.5 years. And as this widow was feeding Elijah physical food, he was feeding her and her son spiritual food. What you had here was a home church. Maybe very much like what we've got. It wasn't a very large flock, only three, but there was someone else there too. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the Lord was there too. And the woman was being fed and strengthened, and her son preparing her for the storms that were to come, and especially this one. Now a lot of people would look at this and say, well, what a waste this is. This thing isn't big enough to even count for anything. But that's not the way God felt it. The Lord Jesus admits that the flock is very small. He says, fear not, little flock. The Greek word means very little. And if you compare the flock of Jesus Christ with the flock of the devil, well, the devil has many, many, many more than Christ has.
But the children of God, each one, very, very special. And God has an intense love for each one of His children. So we see here, the prophet is going to answer here. And he says this, he said unto her, give me thy son. A couple of things here. Last week you said, give me your last handful of meal. Now he says, give me your son. And her son was even more precious to her than the last handful of meal. The son now was dead. And she was holding this dead son in his arms. And what do you think she felt in her heart when the prophet said, give me your son? What do you think she felt? If a little boy is out playing ball, and he's got a brand new baseball, and he really gets a hold of it, and he hits that thing, and it goes way out in the cornfield. And he looks for an hour, and he just can't find it. He starts to cry, I just lost my new baseball. And his dad comes out. What's the matter? What's the matter, son? What's wrong? Dad, I lost my baseball. I hit it. And the dad says, where did it go in? Where did it go in the field? All of a sudden, there's hope, isn't there? Maybe dad can find it. Where did it go in? Give me your son. A doctor would not have said that. A doctor would not have told this woman, give me your son. The doctor would have said, well, there's nothing I can do. Goodbye. No help anymore. It's hopeless. That's not what the prophet said. And remember, the word Elijah means God Himself. Give me your son. So she does. Gives him a son. And now there's a ray of hope. And then what does he do? He took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Evidently, there was kind of a loft up there, a second story sort of arrangement where Elijah was staying, so he slept. And so the widow gave him the son, and then it was going to, was actually looking up as he carried the child up into the loft. I believe this is a beautiful picture of what happens when every child of God dies. That the angels come and take his soul and go up to the heavenly loft. Up to paradise. And then the prophet laid him upon his own bed. Notice how he identifies with this child. Even more than that. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. He stretched himself upon the child. You get the picture of a very, very close identifying with this child, don't you? They're laying right together. There's a scriptural truth here. When you die, you don't really die. You're buried with Christ. And just as a tomb couldn't hold Jesus Christ, it's not going to be able to hold you either. And so this child now is being identified with by Elijah. He prays for him, and remember what we learned in the book of James, we just studied that a while ago. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When one of God's children prays to him, God listens. And so he's listening now as Elijah prays. And now all of a sudden, we have a tremendous miracle, an even greater miracle than we had last week. Because this is the first time in Scripture, and it's the first time in the history of the world, that anybody is raised from the dead. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And all of a sudden, the child that was dead, the little boy that was dead, all of a sudden stood up, and now he's alive. And Elijah took the child. And he brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and he delivered him to his mother. She gave Elijah a dead child, and Elijah gave her a live child. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the truth of the Lord is in thy mouth." Well, we say, well, didn't she know that before? Well, sure she did. But you see, there are different ways of knowing things. You can know something in your mind, know it's true and be very sure of it. But when you actually experience it in your life, that's knowing by personal experience. That's an even closer knowing. And that's what she said. She was a believer all the while. But now she's saying, I really know this. Now I have seen in my life now. I know now. I know there's a God. I know I'm worshiping the right one. And I know you're a prophet of God. And he's given me back my son. And so she bore more fruit. And now there's even more comfort for you and for me than there was when she gave away the handful of meal and that didn't last away. You know, thought of Psalm 51, verse 5, where David wrote this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You know, there are some people that believe that children are born without sin. There are actually some people that believe that. That's not what Scripture says. We are conceived and born in sin. We are sinners from the time we are conceived. And when godly parents have children, the children that are born into the world by nature are sinners. They are spiritually dead. In the same way that this widow's son was physically dead, they are spiritually dead. There's a spiritual analogy here. So what do you do? What do you do if you have a child that is spiritually dead and you love that child? What do you do? You give him to Jesus Christ. That's what you do. You confess your sin like she did. You give your child to God like she did. And what is Jesus Christ going to do with that child? Give him spiritual life. That's what he'll do. Through the Word of God, He sends the Holy Spirit into that child's heart. A lot of times, first of all, through baptism. Always through the Word. And the child that was dead becomes alive. Now, this is very important. There's a verse in Psalm 127, verse 1. It goes this way. "Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." And what that means is this. If you're a parent and you have a child, you can do a lot of things for that child. You can buy that child every single thing it wants. New bicycles, new clothes, new toys, everything. Feed them the best food money can buy. Buy the biggest house money can buy. Give them everything their little heart desires. And if Jesus Christ isn't in the middle of it, it's all going to come down to nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. That's how Jesus ended His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, He said this. Beginning at verse 26. "Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Raising a child, building the house, but without Christ, and it's all going to end up in a terrible, terrible way. Because if the child dies without Christ, when he dies, he's going to go down into hell forever. And suffer forever with the devil and his wicked angels. That is a terrible, terrible thing. There is another side to the coin. When the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it," The opposite's also true. If the Lord is building the house, then your labor is not in vain. And if you as parents are bringing your children up in the Word and meditating upon the Word and teaching it to them, then it's going to end up in a different way. Whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. You know, so often in my ministry, I've had to preach on words like this with a heart that was absolutely torn. I had to look out at people in the congregation who were despising God's Word right and left. Didn't know what an open Bible was. Never had time or interest to sit down with their little ones and give them what really counted. And right now, I don't have that problem. I look out now and I see parents that are doing it right. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for that. And what a joy it is to be able to tell you parents, look, you're doing it right. You have brought your little ones who are spiritually dead, brought them to Jesus Christ, and they've been raised from death. And you keep this up. And you keep them in Scripture, and you keep praying for them. And it's going to turn out real well. And I'd like to end this sermon with a little poem. We've used this once before, but it kind of emphasizes the importance of doing things right now. And it's called Plastic Clay, and it goes this way. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it bent and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore. But I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded it with power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. He was a man I looked upon. The early imprint still he bore, but I could change him then no more. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort that you have given us. The comfort of knowing that you will build our house if we only ask. And that we are able to take our little ones and place them in your hands. And you will save them. And we thank you for the tremendous comfort that you've given us in this widow of Zarephath, who not only gave her last handful of meal to you, but also gave you her son. And you gave her back, or him back, to her, alive. Pray this in your name. Amen.